Good to see everybody here today. Hope you've had a good week this week. It's been a full week in a lot of ways. It's been a scary week in some ways with all that has transpired with Mark, and yet he is doing much better, and we're very grateful for that. I want to continue to keep he and Susan and all their family in our prayers during this time. Still a lot of going back and forth on this, and sometimes the travel is just as serious as what they're going through. So please remember them in your prayers. Have a number of visitors with us today, family and friends, and we're delighted to have each one of you here. It's good to see everybody. It's good to see the families growing that are back with us as well. Great to have Janet back with us. It's wonderful to have those from Lubbock who have been able to travel here, and it's just good to have everyone just taking the time out to worship. I want to say this. The events of this last week have really caused me to think a little bit more seriously about where we stand as a congregation. And I want to share that with you, some of those thoughts. And I also want to encourage you in your own life. And essentially, this is going to be a plea to do more. Nobody likes to hear that. I don't talk about giving hardly ever at all, and I certainly have never done a give more sermon since I've been here in 22 years, because y'all preach on that every week with your contribution, and I've appreciated that. I've appreciated being able to preach about different things. I also appreciate the fact that there are so many that are doing so much, and many of you are doing more than you've ever been able to do in your lives, and I want you to know what an encouragement that is to all of us. Many of you are coming on more occasions and being here for the teaching and for the Bible classes, and it just really is an encouragement. And I want you to know that it means a lot. I also know that many of you are just very busy. I understand that life has its busy moments. There are sometimes we get in over our heads. We didn't really mean to get so busy, and we didn't mean to get to the point where we don't have time to do some of the things that we would like to do, but we just get to that point. And I want to say this. I know that happens from time to time. And if you find yourself in a position where you cannot worship or be at Bible class as often as you would like to, rather than you beat yourself to death over your position, my encouragement to you would be to try and rectify what you can, to accept what you have to accept, and to be involved as much as you possibly can, and maybe even a little bit more than you might think. Not to the point of wearing yourself out or making yourself less effective in the life that God has called you to live, but from the standpoint of the fact that the church needs you. To you men, I want to say this. The leadership in the church has changed markedly in the last 10 or 15 years, and it is rapidly changing even as we speak. And what that means is that you're going to have to step up. And many of you have, but continue to step up, or the leadership will not be as effective. To you ladies, I say this, the men cannot do it without you. It truly is a partnership. Anybody who has ever served in any way within the church understands that they don't do it on their own. And our ladies are so valuable. There's a reason that there are requirements in Scripture for the wives of the deacons and the wives of the elders. It's because it's a partnership. It may very well be that some of you are in a position where you just don't feel like that you ever could serve as an elder or a deacon because of something that has either happened in your past or because of a family situation. My encouragement to you is to make yourself as useful to the church as you possibly can be. And when I say useful to the church, I don't mean useful to the physical plant of keeping things going. I mean making yourself as useful in the service to Christ Jesus our Savior. The reason that we are here is to seek and save the lost. And woe to us if we ever forget that or if we ever lose our focus. And so really what I want to talk to you about this morning is for the sacrifices you're already making. And I realize some of y'all are here more than you've ever been any place in your entire life. I do want to say well done. And I want to encourage you to do more. For those of you who have been doing more and more and you feel like you're doing all that you can, I understand that as well. But more importantly, what I understand and what I feel really aren't of great consequence. It's how God views your service. And I believe that God has never required anything of us beyond what we're able to do. But I also know from the Scripture that we are commanded to do our best and that we're to make every effort. And so all I ask of each one of you as individuals is this. Are you doing, in your mind, are you doing your best? And are you making every effort? And if the answer is yes, then the encouragement is to continue going in the direction that you are. If the answer is, well, I'm doing better, but I could do better even still, then the encouragement is to do better even still. But don't depreciate what you're doing. Don't depreciate the role that you have in this congregation. Don't depreciate the role that you have played in getting us to the point that we are at. But truly and prayerfully, I think each one of us needs to reflect on where we're at before God and then do our best before Him. Not being concerned about what our fellow brothers and sisters think about what the level of our service should be, but being concerned with what we are convinced that God believes our level of service should be. It begins with this. In Luke chapter 14 and verse 28, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first down and sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, "This fellow began to build and was not able to finish." In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. I've thought a lot more about this scripture in ways that I have never thought about it before since I acquired that building. For those of you who don't know, I got a big building for $10, but I also assumed a liability of about $50,000 if I don't take care of it in a certain manner in a certain time. And since I don't have $50,000, it's incumbent upon me to do something with that building. Now, I also enjoy the idea of rebuilding something in Happy and not letting Happy just collapse. I also enjoy the idea, those of you who know of my frugality, Carolyn calls it something different, but it's frugality, I assure you. I'm doing it with a lot of motivation. I have appreciated the fact that I've got to visit with a lot more people in town, some of whom I've never met before. I've appreciated the fact that many people are praying for me. I want to share with you something that somebody said to me the other day. His name was Tino from El Paso. English was not his first language, but Tino from El Paso was here in town visiting family. And he came out to me and he said, "I heard about what you were doing." He said, "My family told me what you were doing." He said, "I just had to come out and see the crazy man who is building a building by himself." And I really appreciated Tino from El Paso because there's been many times I've been up on that building questioning my own sanity. and I'm sure some of y'all have too, even before I got the building. But the point is this. It's something that's really big. If you took it 21 times over, it would be the size of the Ark. But I'm not planning on spending 120 years on it. So I kind of can fathom a little bit about what Noah did. Not from a, boy, this is really noble standpoint, this is God's work standpoint, but just from the work standpoint. It's a lot of work. When it comes to our spiritual lives, dear brothers and sisters, you're building a tower. You're doing it on Main Street. People are seeing it. What are they seeing? The reason that we have to be so careful to sit down and estimate the cost of our Christianity, of our life before God, is because everything that we have is riding on it. Every ounce of our being is riding on it. Our eternities are riding on this tower that you are building. Are you willing to put in the resources, the time, the effort, the money that it takes in order to serve God in the way that He wants you to serve Him? The reason that we spend so much emphasis on reading the Bible for yourself is because you're going to answer for yourself. You're not going to answer for what the preacher thought or what mommy or daddy thought. No matter how much our mamas and daddies loved us or how sincere the preacher was, you're going to answer based on the way you handled God's Word. There's a lot of effort that's required in this. It's a tremendous cost. Are you willing to pay the cost? Because the reward is great. The reward is paradise for you and for those you love. For everybody you come in contact with that you can encourage to come a little bit closer to Christ, who actually someday kneels before God and hears, "Well done, good and faithful servant." In Mark chapter 7 and verse 6, Jesus said this. He said, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." Have you ever said anything but you didn't really mean it? Or you just said it and you weren't thinking about the consequence? Something along the lines of, "Yeah, I'll take that building." When you became a Christian and you confessed your belief that Jesus was the Lord, Son of God, was it something that you were committing the rest of your life to, or was it just lip service? I came across a letter years ago. I'm sure it was a made-up letter, but it kind of gives a great illustration. It's a letter from a young suitor to the object of his affection. For those of you in modern times, it was a young man who loved a girl who just wanted to write and tell her how much he loved her. And so he wrote this: "My darling, nothing can keep me separated from you. I would swim the deepest sea. I would cross the driest desert. I would climb the highest mountain just to be by your side." And then it said, "P.S. I'll see you next Wednesday if it doesn't rain." I wonder sometimes when it comes to our service to God, if we're sincere when we say it, if we're sincere when we think it, but when it comes down to it, it better be convenient. And by that I mean, I'll be here on Sunday morning if it's convenient. I'll be at Wednesday night Bible class if it's convenient. I'll pray to God every day if it's convenient. I'll study every day if it's convenient. But if it's not, let me tell you this. Not only am I not going to do it, but I'm going to hold God accountable for it. And I'm going to say, if He wanted me to do this, why did He make me so busy? Or why did He give me this thing in my life that is so hard? If you're like me, a lot of the times when we consider our service to God, that we consider it to be enough, or we consider it to be too difficult, we think somehow that I would do better if only God had made my life easier. Can I tell you this? If your service to God is convenient, you're not doing it right. Is your marriage convenient? Is your job convenient? Are your children convenient? Point is, anything worthwhile in life is rarely convenient. But anything in life that's worthwhile requires commitment. This is the most worthwhile thing you will do in life: serve God and serve Christ. When Jesus said, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me," He was talking about a very typical human condition. when we say it, we mean it. We want it to be true. But when it comes down to the depth of our heart, it's not always there when we talk about commitment. I want to encourage you towards greater commitment. If you're not a Christian today, may I read just the very simple steps that it takes to become a Christian? This is from the Scripture. I would encourage you, if any of these Scriptures are foreign to you, or if you don't quite accept them, to write them down and check the context. Make sure that they're not being pulled out of context. There's a lot of people teaching a lot of plans of salvation that are nothing more than their own imagination or their good thoughts or a misuse of Scripture. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. Your hearing and believing His word is incumbent upon your salvation. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 2, Paul said, by this gospel you are saved. But then through inspiration, he didn't stop there. He said, if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Do you realize that the converse of this that is equally true will say, by this gospel you are not saved if you do not firmly hold to the word? We cannot just hear it and say that's right and think that's enough. We have to hold firmly to the word. And Paul, through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God wants Paul to say this. Otherwise, he concludes, you have believed in vain. You cannot be saved through the gospel, through the blood of Jesus Christ, through the grace of God, through your belief, if you do not do what the Scriptures say. That's from God. In John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world, you know this one, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. It has to involve belief. And belief has to come from the word, or you don't even have a start. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, it says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. So it doesn't just stop at belief. There has to be a confession of that belief that Jesus is Lord. In 1 John, it goes beyond that. Chapter 4, verse 13, we know that we live in Him and He in us because He has given us His Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in Him and He in God. So you see that that confession of Jesus is Lord is just part of the confession. We have to acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God. But that's not all there is. Have you noticed in these verses, none of this says this is all it is. We're not told that we're saved by grace only. We're not told that we are saved by Christ's blood only. We're not told that we're saved by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit only. Nor are we told that we are saved by faith only. It goes on to say this. In Acts chapter 2, verse 37, when the people heard this, the gospel of Christ, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent. This repentance is so vital. Repentance means not only are you sorry for what you have done, but you acknowledge that what you have done is wrong. You acknowledge that you're going in the wrong direction and you are going to turn and go in the right direction. Repentance is a 180-degree turn. And he starts with repent. What shall we do? He's just told him, you killed the Son of God. And I'm sure when they said, "What shall we do?" their thought was, we're going to die, aren't we? Don't you know they were happy when Peter said, "Repent"? He went on to say this, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." May I ask you this? Reading this passage, do you believe that you can have your sins forgiven without hearing the word, believing it, confessing your belief, repenting of your sins, and being baptized? Because this is what it says. It says, repent and be baptized, and you'll receive the gift. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But before he says that, he says you'll receive forgiveness of your sins. Do you think you can do it in any other way? Many people do. Just ask you to consider the Scriptures. Because the Scriptures are very clear that this is God's plan. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them. And look at this passage, this part of the passage. Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And it says, those who accepted his message, so we know it was only those who believed. Those who accepted his message were baptized. And about 3,000 were added to their number that day. That's the gist. That's the essence of God's plan of salvation. Once you're a Christian, though, you're just born again. You're a babe in Christ. You're just starting. What do we have to do after that? 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. We have to continue living the way. And then in Mark chapter 13, verse 13, Jesus said this to his disciples, "All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved." And so for those men who believed in Christ, who had given their lives up for Christ, they still had the requirement, as do we, of standing firm to the end. But you know, if we'll do these things, someday we're going to be with God forever. To the men, I want to say this again. Max mentioned we're going to have a men's meeting on the 24th and just a cookout. Bring your sons if you have a chance. We want to talk about the church and the direction of the church and just be very important. We want you to be there if you can, even if it's inconvenient. We respectfully ask you to be there if you can, because we want to do our best. For you ladies, I cannot thank you enough for what you do. I want to encourage you to continue in what you're doing. And your encouragement and your teaching, just in everything that you do. For those of you who are not Christians today, but you're ready today, the question is, are you ready to confess that Jesus is the Son of God, that he's Lord? Are you ready to have your sins washed away? If you are, we'd encourage you to do that. If you need more study, I'd love to study with you. Take all the time you'd like. If you're a Christian and you feel like you've strayed, if you feel like maybe that your religion has been one more of convenience than it has been one of service, then I would encourage you to repent of that. You can take care of that privately. But if you'd like the prayers of the congregation, we'd be honored to do that as well. If there is anything that we can do for anyone this morning to help you in becoming a Christian or in walking the Christian life, won't you come forward while we stand and sing?